Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service, and the full recording can be found on our Facebook page as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website. As we continue the season of Epiphany, our readings are taken from Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. We begin the first week of our series entitled Talking with Jesus, which will be followed up in our small groups, as well as a weekly Zoom meeting to which all are welcome. Login details can be found on our Facebook page, as well as our website. The talk is by our vicar, the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, entitled Who Do You Say I Am?
The first reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, reading from verse 27. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesar Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is taken from Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Jesus, help us as we encourage one another to share our story of faith, to say in simple words all that you've done for us. Amen. So if you were not with us last week, There we go, down the left. It's a new one, so it might go completely wrong, but I'll try my best. There we go. Yeah, getting in the hang of it. So last week we introduced this course that we're going to do as a church for 6 weeks, Talking Jesus. And so I do hope that for those who are meeting in groups at home or here in church, you've been able to experiment the kind of the technical side, the DVDs or the videos and the booklet also. And I had a great time joining a few people on Zoom on Tuesday. But there is space on Zoom for much more. We could be 100 if we wanted. So there will be some information at the back of the church. Someone will have them in their hands. It looks like this. On one side, you have the worksheet, the kind of one worksheet for 6 weeks, so it's not too much work. And then on the other side, you will have the Zoom details with the ID for the meetings and the password. But last week, we also looked at the power of words and the power of your story. And we looked at Jesus and his interaction with a woman who was excluded, who was alone, isolated, and how that conversation transformed her, made her willing and open to believe. And through that, how that conversation then transformed a whole village. And that's the power of words. No, I didn't say that to a member of our church, or he's going to be very kind of, put on stage. But he is the stage manager of Stable Manners. So Chris this morning shared Stable Manners on the radio. And that was just simple, just saying what Stable Manners was all about. And I know that we had this conversation when he said, you know, I don't feel very at ease to share about my faith or about Jesus. But he just did that by doing something natural that's for him, by sharing what he wrote and what it is all about. And that's what we want to discover, something that's easy for you to share with your friends. You might remember that last week we looked at that question of Paul. He said, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them? And how can anyone tell unless they are sent? And so Kelly, your group, are those telling the story of God's love there to the young people? And of course, our life speaks a lot about what God is doing, but people need words. People need to hear. And so we're going to encourage one another to do just that. This morning, our gospel reading is about that crucial question, who do you say I am? Now, in the days of Jesus, people had various views. One said John the Baptist, and that's because John the Baptist had been decapitated, and they believed that he was back in Jesus, or Elijah, which was the person who would come before the Messiah, or a prophet. But part of the course is also looking at some of this research that might open our eyes to how much there is interest outside about Jesus and about faith. So this is some of the findings. What do people think about Jesus today? Well, 20% thinks is God in human form who lived among people in the first century. Now, I don't know how much of that are like a personal belief or because that's what they learn at school and it's still there. But 20% would say God in human form, a normal human being, or a prophet or a spiritual leader, not God. And then some who don't know. But that makes it a conversation quite easy. What do you think about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? That's not a difficult question to ask your friend. Was Jesus historical? Well, 54% thinks he was a real human being, but still 28% think he's a mythical or fictional character. Now, no historian would doubt ever that Jesus lived. They know he lived on this earth. It's very well found in all kind of historical, not just the Christian material, but the Greeks and the Romans materials. So we can say, well, you know, actually, even a non-believer historian knows that Jesus has existed. And this is how they would describe Jesus, and you can see a moral, loving, powerful, peaceful, spiritual. Interesting, look at that. Is he irrelevant? Well, 5% would say no. So people think Jesus is relevant to them, 95%. Selfish, leader, authentic, boring? And I thought this one, 3%. Only 3% think Jesus is boring. I think if we had asked, what do you think about the church, maybe that would be a bit more. We shouldn't be boring because people don't think Jesus is boring. Believe in the resurrection, 16% believe that he rose from the dead, word for word, as described in the Bible. 29% do believe in some ways, but that some of the content shouldn't be taken too literally. And 41% do not believe and don't know, so more than 50. But that means nearly 50 thinks at least something must happen that's outside this realm. So that might change the way we think. Who do you say I am? Well, in the reading, Jesus asked them the question to the disciples, well, who do you say I am? Some say John the Baptist, those Elijah, a prophet. But who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus says something that's really not helpful for me today. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Come on, Jesus. There's something about kind of what says the messianic mystery in those scriptures. It's a bit, it's a long subject. But I'm glad that before he finished, and going back to God, he says, go and tell. Go into all the nations. Tell, teach, baptize. And of course, all the book of Acts is about telling. He is the Messiah. But for the people at the time of Jesus, the Messiah had a particular meaning. They thought Jesus was there to kick out the Romans and establish the Jews as a dominant force in the world, and have then Jesus as their king. And Jesus says in return, well, you're right about the king bit, and you're right about the overpowering bit, but you're wrong about the kind of king I'm going to be, and you're wrong about the kind of overpowering that I'm going to do, what I'm going to overpower. And actually, he says, you will even be deeply troubled because it's going to end as if I was the one being overpowered. And so we have this verse, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And I think Peter just heard that. He didn't hear then, and after 3 days rose again. I think he just heard that and he couldn't cope with it. And so he takes Jesus aside, he rebukes him. And Jesus then says, you don't have God's concerns, but only human concerns. I'm not going to expand on that, but I think it's a sentence that is worth pondering. As a church, do we have human concerns or God's concerns? In our lives, do we grow God's concerns or human concerns? What Jesus was saying there is that you don't see the big picture. God has a bigger plan than throwing kicking out the Romans and establishing an earthly king. It's a different kind of victory. It's a different kind of ruling and a different future. It's not just for you. It's for the whole world. To be fair to the disciples, they couldn't see that. They could only start understanding after the resurrection when they saw that Jesus bodily showed himself. They talked to him, they touched, they had meals. They realized Jesus had conquered something much bigger, death and sin. And when they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they were able to proclaim with power what Jesus had done, the victory. And so we move quite a few years afterwards. we've established church, and we have one here in Colossia. Is it Colossia in English? Yeah, the town of Colossia. So the epistle to the Colossians. And here Paul speaks about the description of who Jesus is. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And there are three things that he then here explored. First, that Jesus is agent in creation. Second, that he is the ruler or the supreme governor of the created order. And third, that he is the agent of reconciliation. And we're going to look at that. But this is one of the greatest, kind of Christological, that's a big term, Christological, that's the study of Christ and who he is and what he's done. But what's important is that our spiritual well-being and our growth and maturity as Christian depends on this crucial understanding of who Jesus is. It's often when that becomes blurry, the doctrine of Jesus, that deviation or unorthodox teaching start happening, and that was the problem in that church. That's why Paul wrote about who this Christ, this Jesus is. And so we start with hearing what he is. He is the image of the invisible God. He is before all things. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. That little word, he is the image, is a Greek word called icon. And the Greek use those kind of painting icons. And Rowan Williams wrote a whole book about icons, a great book. But he's so deep that I just can't follow him. He's just above my league. But it's great. But in a nutshell, it's the reflection. When Ezekiel received a vision of God, he saw him thrown at the heart of the rainbow like a brightness, a likeness, as it were, of a human form. Already he saw that somehow, in God himself, humanity is represented. And Paul had this similar language when he recognized the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's what Paul experienced when he's on that road of Damascus. He sees Jesus. He has this vision. And he exclaims, "Who are you, Kyrios? Who are you, Lord?" Now, he sees a human, but he says, "Who are you, Lord?" This idea of icon is that in him, the nature and the being of God, his character, his power, his purposes, were perfectly revealed. He is unique. No one is like Jesus. He is the only place where we can find, know, and be reconciled to God. In him, the invisible has been made visible. Jesus himself will say, "Who has seen me has seen God, has seen the Father." So Jesus is this agent in creation. And he is this ruler and supreme governor of the created order. It says here, he is the firstborn. And in English, it sounds very strange. Is Jesus born then? That means there was a time when he was not, and it became a big heresy in the first few centuries. Firstborn is more about his status. For Jews, the firstborns were the heir. Jesus is the heir of all the creation because he created it. He is the co-creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he is the heir of all creation. Not only that, but he is the heir of new creation through his death and resurrection. He is now the king, the heir of the kingdom, the supreme ruler. And that's why we have this word in this passage, supremacy. Supremacy. He existed before all things. And so there was not a time when he was not. He wasn't created. He was always with the Father. All things were created in him, and all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. Everyone and everything owes their being, their existence to Christ. But not only Christ is the head or the heir of cosmos, he's also the head of the church, it says here. In a sense, he birthed it through his death and resurrection, and he rules it. And that is for me as a Christian, but for us also as a church, where we need to be prayerful and discerning. Christ and his church are living entity. We can't live without Jesus as our head. He is the one supplying life and exercising control and direction. We are his limbs and organs under his control, obeying his direction, performing his work. And the life which animates the whole is the risen life. And so this is about being corporate personality. Why did I put this? What I mean is that as human beings, we are all born, for scripture, in Adam. And with all that it involves. And that's why Paul says, you were once alienated, enemies in your mind. That's what it means to be born human, in Adam. But in Christ, you have been reconciled. You have been forgiven. You have been included into God's family. You are now God's children in Christ. And that's our identity. And that's our position. And that's who we are, new creation for those who have that faith. And the church can only bear much fruit when its actions, its directions, is sourced in Christ, sustained by Christ, and vitalized by abiding in his presence. And that's why in the book of Revelation, we have those seven churches who struggle because they've allowed things in their life that would take them away from Christ. And the warning says, be careful, otherwise my life is going to diminish and maybe disappear. Finally, he is the firstborn in the sense of the beginning of this new era, new creation. Death is no more, sin is no more. No, we still live like in between two worlds. But we are now those agents that can signpost others to that new reality. And we do it with our lives. And thank you very much for sharing that story of that little girl who made a decision and something happened in her lives and people could see. Just people could see. People see that Christ lives in you. But they also need to hear. They also need us to use our words. And so this week in your group, you're going to continue to pray for your five people or less if you couldn't find five. But you're going to start encouraging one another to tell those stories of what did Jesus do in your life. And we're going to take it slowly. We have 6 weeks for that. But let me finish with what C.S. Lewis wrote. You might have... Oh, no, I'm just going to do the 2 Corinthians passage because it's so beautiful. Because it reminds us of what God is calling us to be and to do in our world. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's who we are. That's our duty, our responsibility, to be those who are sharing that message of reconciliation in our own way. So let's continue to pray that we will grow as a church in doing just that. Jesus, thank you that we are not on our own. It is your life, your power in us and through us. As we meet in groups, at home, online, or in this church. Encourage us to share your story. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.